Very much. Well, it's great to see all you guys again and just reconnect and realize that the Holy Spirit's moving among you. Don't you love that? Hold your hands up to him and say, yeah, we love your presence, Holy Spirit. I love the foundation that you're building here, Lord. There's a culture of honoring the Holy Spirit here. And we're just so thankful for that. We really, really are. And I like that you still have the coffee break in the middle of things. You know, that's how we started out. when we were in different schools and high schools, as a church began gathering on Sundays in 1988 and on, we always had a coffee break in the middle of things. We did that, I think, until the Holy Spirit came, and it was just too chaotic after that point to... Forget the coffee. Let's just go for the new wine, you know. But anyhow, that was it. Carol, come and say hi to them all. You can bring your tea with you.
Okay. It's great to be here. It's been, I didn't realize it was 2 years, but I thought it was about a year. But it's wonderful to be back, and it's wonderful to worship with that. Worship was awesome this morning, ladies. Oh, my goodness. It was just really, really amazing, and goes along with the thing that the Lord has really been speaking to me about is a 10-minute worship revolution, and some of you will have heard about it, and some of you have not, but when I was in Germany, a German doctor told me about worshiping the Lord every 10 minutes, and 9 years ago, he started, and today, he's just seen incredible, incredible signs and wonders in his ministry, I guess, because people now come to him, and he prays for them, tells them to go home and worship every 10 minutes, read one page of scripture, front and back, every day, and he's just seeing stage 4 cancers being healed. The last time we met him in Hanover, when we were there probably 2 months ago now, and he said, on an average, every week he's seeing 4 people healed of major super illnesses. So I've been doing this since December, and it's phenomenal. Because when I was sick, I had some colon issues for 2 years, and couldn't travel as much, and I don't know what happened, but I could not feel the presence of the Holy Spirit like I used to. No matter what I did, no matter how hard I tried, I don't know what was going on, but it didn't happen. When I ministered, the Holy Spirit was there. But personally, for me, it wasn't. So when I started this, oh my gosh, the Holy Spirit came like incredible. By the evening, some nights you can hardly stand up. It's so intense and so incredible. The other amazing thing that happens is it keeps you totally focused on Jesus all the time. I mean, you know, if you start to get negative at all, the buzzer buzzes, and you think, whoops, I can't be negative. I can't think negative thoughts or whatever. And it keeps your focus on Jesus. So I just have, you know, determined that we're going to start having 1 million Christians worshiping the Lord every 10 minutes. Can you imagine the atmosphere change in this city alone if we could even get 1/10 of 1 million, 100,000 worshiping God every 10 minutes, or, you know, from the time you get up till the time you go to bed? And it can be like, when you can full out worship, Lord, I love you, I worship you, I adore you, I give you honor, I give you praise. Wow, that kind of worship. Or if you can't, if you're in your office, the buzzer goes off, you can still in the back of your head say, Lord, I love you, I worship you, I give you glory. Woo, okay, let's practice. It just went off. It's just buzzing. Okay, let's worship him. Put your hands up. Lord, we love you. Just tell him your heart. We glorify your name, Holy Spirit. We thank you so much that you just downloaded on Pentecost Sunday. And Lord, I ask you to download again. We honor you. We love you. We thank you for being such a faithful friend. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Woo. Doesn't that feel good? It's amazing. Just when you do that, and it doesn't have to be a long thing, but just your heart reaching out in adoration, in thankfulness, in worship. It's not like a prayer intercession time, but it's just a worship time. So I really want you to really consider getting a timer. You need a repetitive timer that repeats that will repeat, so you don't have to set it all the time. We have them at the church, and you can order them online. So look for, and there are watches. I think I haven't found the one that does it yet, but I'm looking. There is a Casio watch that does a repetitive timer. And there's other men's watches that do it, but they're massive, and I've got a little wee wrist. So this works great for me. So we just had a wonderful time last night in Hamilton, and did a third run-up to start another campus in Hamilton. So it went really amazingly well. It was incredible. We had Laura Woodley Osmond lead the worship. She had a baby 3 days ago. And she came. Oh, my gosh. It was just awesome, incredible. God just showed up in absolute miracles. We had all kinds of miracles. John prayed with a lady that was going to have knee surgery on Monday to have a knee replacement. And she was in a wheelchair. And she was pushing her wheelchair out the door, and her knee was fine. She had her knee replacement on her other knee, and she was in excruciating pain, she told me, and that was totally healed. We had a man, Steve had a word of knowledge that a man here needed a miracle. And at first we didn't get him, but because he spoke Spanish, so he didn't understand. But anyway, finally we found him, and he had been in a car had hit him coming out of a gas station. He was walking across the sidewalk, and the car came roaring out of the gas station, didn't see him, and hit him. And he was in severe, severe pain, bulging disc, excruciating pain, and doctor said, "We can't do anything for you. You'll need a miracle." And so when he stood up, I went over to him, prayed with him, and got him to forgive the driver. He said, well, he didn't have any unforgiveness. I said, yes, but he ruined your life. And he said, yeah, that's true. So he forgave him. He got a little better. And then I felt there's somebody else. And he couldn't think of who it was. So finally I said, ask the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, he went, and he said, the lawyers. Oh, and I didn't ask him what, but I assumed just by the look on his face, because he was Spanish, so we were going through translators. And anyway, he forgave the lawyers for whatever they did or didn't do, and instantly, totally healed. So it was just incredible. So we had a lot of other healings, so it's really amazing. We had a good time. Yeah, so you're going to have a sister church probably in Hamilton. Yoo-hoo!
All right, thanks, Carol. Thank you very much. So hold on, won't you? How many need a miracle this morning? We got a couple of wheelchairs in the meeting. You guys, hang on. Don't give up. I know when you've had people pray for you 100 times, would that be an exaggeration? Make it 1,000 times? And it's like, you know, just leave me alone kind of thing. But we have seen people pressing in for these miracles. And I mean pressing in. That whole soaking prayer dynamic when it comes to pressing in for someone else, it just works wonders. I came from Kenya. When was I there? A month ago. And there was a guy there who lost the eyesight in one eye from measles. And the infection got so bad, they removed the whole eyeball. And he's just a little boy. And then the next thing was, he had a farming accident that got his other eye, and that one was also removed. So here he is, blind for something like 25 years, with no eyeballs. And Chloe, from our Catch the Fire in London, got so burdened for him. She just started weeping and started singing over him. And faith arose in her heart, he's going to get new eyes. And they just pressed in for like half an hour. And as it progressed, first his eyes unstuck. They sealed. They were sealed closed. They opened. And they looked in, and there were sure enough no eyes. It was all just dried up and brown inside. But as they kept going, then color came back in, and then floods of tears began. Hadn't had tears in years. And then suddenly little eyeballs began growing in both eyes, tiny little eyeballs. And they were so encouraged. They kept, yeah. And after they got bigger and bigger and bigger, about half the size, he could see light. He could see movement. And they just spent all that time with him to get him that far. And now his eyes will open and close again by themselves, and those eyeballs continue to grow. And they just keep soaking him until he's got full eyeballs and sight again. Isn't that amazing? And so, yeah, and he was healed physically too with other problems of arthritis or whatever else he had. So get ready for your miracle. Never give up. Come on. And we've got soakers in this congregation that know how to lay hold of God and spend an hour with you and get you going out of that wheelchair. And like Carol said, it's a joy to see people pushing those wheelchairs out of the meeting. They're on their own steam, you know. Wouldn't you like to do that one day? Say, I'm gonna push this thing out on my own just for fun. And that's all coming, by the way. I'm longing for the day that we start the meeting with the people that are, you know, have been born with genetic conditions, and they're in a wheelchair or whatever. Like, hey, let's start with the hard ones right here. Right? Wouldn't that be good? I mean, need a miracle. Can you imagine Pentecost Sunday could be the day for your miracle? Oh, there's so much going on. I hardly know what to share with you this morning. But Pentecost, I think we should talk about it for a minute. How many know what it is? How many know what the word means? Anybody? Okay, huh? You did know. Pentecost is the Greek word for 50. 50. And why it's called 50 is because 50 days after the feast of the Passover, they had a feast of the harvest. And Passover is an interesting feast. Passover was when they would kill the lamb, eat the lamb, and then they had a celebration for 7 days when they would feast together, and everybody's happy. Turn to your friends and be happy. This is a feast time. And so at the Passover, they would also celebrate something very, very interesting. It was the very first fruits of the harvest. So they would look out over the wheat field, and they would say, there's one that's ripe. Pick it. And there's another one. Go pick it. And there's another one. Go pick it. And they would get a few of those pre-season ripe shocks of wheat, and they would wave that before the Lord. And you know what that would mean? The harvest is coming, Lord. The harvest is coming. Well, then 7 weeks exactly, 7 times 49, and then the 50th day, they would have another feast that was celebrating the culmination of that harvest. And so the wheat is now all in for the most part, and they're partying and celebrating the fact that the harvest, that first harvest, has come in. The third feast was the feast of the final harvest, where they harvested the other grains, the later grain, and then the fruits and vegetables, and particularly the grape harvest. And that's the Feast of Tabernacles, and there was two kind of feasts on top of each other there. And that feast is representing the final judgment and the return of the Lord. So that's going to be a big deal too. Passover, as you know, began when? When did it begin? Exodus in Egypt. And the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. You kill the lamb and you put the blood over the doorpost of your home. And I bet you nobody here has ever killed a lamb. How many here would like to kill a lamb one time? You wouldn't, would you? How many have ever killed a chicken? Well, you know, in most countries, you buy your chickens live. Isn't that true? If you go to the Philippines, you don't want a dead chicken. You don't know how long it's been dead. You want a live one. And so it is. We're in this culture. We're just so insulated from blood or anything like that. But see, the feast of the Passover is very, very important. And the Lord said, here's what you do. It's a sacrifice time. You kill the lamb and you paint the blood over the doorpost. You take a basin of blood and you dip like a weed in there, like a brush, and you splash it on the doorpost and on the two side posts, on the lintel and the two side posts. And what have they just done? Made the sign of the cross over their door. And then he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And what that means is, here's a picture now, that God is saying the innocent will die for the guilty so the guilty can go free. The guilty can go free because the outstanding debt of that injustice has been paid, not by the guilty person, but by someone who loves them. And that little lamb represented that person. And so it's amazing here that nobody's ever killed anything. Do you ever go duck hunting? Have you never shot a duck? Maybe you'd like to shoot a few geese here and there that are all over your lawn. I don't know. Lobsters? How many have killed a lobster? See, here we go. I can't look into the water. It's like that cartoon that someone was telling me about when we were in California recently. It's just, these two buzzards up in the tree. How many know what buzzards are? What's the other word? Vultures. And what do we know about vultures? You know, they wait until, you know, and they circle and circle, and then when the thing finally dies, then they come down. But these two buzzards are sitting up in a tree, and this one says to the other, I'm not waiting any longer. I'm going to go kill something right now. Don't you think that's funny? In other words, you can wait forever sometimes for something to happen, but forget it. that's not the point. You have to have an English sense of humor to get it, I think. That's the feast of the Passover, the very first grain. Now that feast was fulfilled by who? Jesus. When? 2,000 years ago, exactly though, on the feast day. Try as they might, the Jewish leaders like, no, not on the feast, but it just all went down that way. And so here he is, Jesus, who John said, the Lamb of God, he dies on the feast day. And the Lamb of God was slain and his blood spilled. And so that whosoever will now can come and take the blood of that lamb, put it on the doorpost of your heart, you know. Catholics got that right, didn't they? And it's funny, the Catholics do it, I don't know, is it right to left or left to right? left to right. Do you know why they go left to right? Because the Orthodox go right to left. And they couldn't possibly have had it right. Anyway, the next feast is 50 days after that one. And they are celebrating primarily the barley harvest and some of the wheat harvest. And 50 days later, from Passover, they had that feast. I can read a passage for you on that from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Tell your friend, rejoice. You and your son and your daughter and your male servants and your female servant and the Levite within your gates and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow and everybody, come on, party on, enjoy the presence of God. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and you shall be careful to observe all the statutes. So God's saying, celebrate with the harvest. Now this feast also was literally fulfilled 50 days after Jesus died. So think about that scenario. What happened? He died. 3 days later, he rose. And for the next 40 days, what did he do? He was kind of in and out, appearing. Locked room, suddenly, whoo, there's Jesus in the midst, you know. And it was amazing. And they're like, you know, show him his hands and his feet, and it's really me. And he cooked breakfast for the guys that they'd gone back fishing and all that, 40 days of it. And then he ascended. And 10 days after the ascension, the Holy Spirit came, and in fulfillment of Pentecost. So let's go to the book of Acts, and we can look at that a little bit. And, I got some other stuff I want to share with you, too. But Acts chapter 1, okay, and 2. Acts 1, this is the Ascension Day. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? I want to watch the video on Ascension Day, don't you? Jesus is there. Verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. That's a good word there, commanded them. He's saying, now listen, don't you dare leave Jerusalem. How are you at taking orders from the Lord, by the way? Commanded, come on. I mean, what's wrong with asking me nicely? He's used to being king. And where you're going, it's not a democracy, by the way. You won't get to vote for the prime minister. It's already set. Turns out he's the nicest person in the universe, so that's good. But he's going to be telling you some things to do. And what is your response? Yes, sir, it would be absolutely my honor and pleasure to get going and do what you say. He commands these guys, I want you to stay in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard from me. John truly baptized with water. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We need to pause and think about the word baptism sometimes, because it becomes a Christian word. And baptism, oh yeah, that's when they sprinkle babies, right? Oh no. This is a very, very full word. It means to immerse. We used to do a little talk about making pickles, you know, because there was a Greek recipe that explained the meaning of those words, and they found this ancient Greek recipe, and it told you, how many have ever made pickles? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, we got a few. You've never killed a chicken, but you have made pickles. This is good. Huh? You killed a chicken? You held it while your mother killed it. I bet you look the other way. Let me do it, Mom. Let me kill it. Anyway, pickles. You take those little raw cucumbers, and then what? They call it, you blanch them. You scald them. You dip them into boiling water, and then take them out. And that's what they call blanching. You do that. Now, why do you do that? You do that to sterilize them, to kill any bacteria and things that are on. I think for years people didn't know why you do that. They just knew it didn't work if you didn't. But you dip them in. And they use the word bapto in that Greek recipe. You bapto them in and out quickly into boiling water. And then you take them and you immerse them in the solution, the brine and the vinegar and the spices and all that. You immerse them. And they use the word baptizo because it means you put them in and you leave them there for a while. And what happens to the cucumber? It changes. It doesn't taste like a raw cucumber anymore. It tastes like the stuff that it was immersed in. It tastes like the pickling solution, the brine and the salt and the vinegar and the, yeah. And that's what he wants to do with you. He wants to pickle you in the Holy Spirit so that you don't taste like a raw human being anymore. You taste like the Holy Spirit now. How many want to be pickled in the Holy Spirit? Let's see. Oh, immerse us. See, this is what we're celebrating. This is Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday. Jesus is saying, don't leave. There's a supernatural fulfillment of a very important feast about to take place. The Father's going to come and immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And then he went on in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me. Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Well, of course, in Acts chapter 2, it happened, didn't it? They called a prayer meeting. They were all there with one accord in one place, and there was one of those suddenlies that happened. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven that sounded like a hurricane going through town, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there were tongues of fire that sat on them, and they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak languages that they had never learned. And they list them, you know, how come we're hearing all these languages? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, and Judeans, and Cappadocians, and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and Libya, and Rome, and Crete, and Arabs, and we hear them all. They're speaking in languages from our hometown. These Galileans are speaking in our languages, languages they never learned. What is going on? Others said, wow, it's 9 in the morning and they're drunk as can be. They said, no, they're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. This is a fulfillment of what Joel was talking about, pouring out his Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit, Peter's saying. And he preached an amazing sermon. He pointed out some great things in verse 20 there. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and coming day of the Lord. And it'll come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. You know, that had just happened. The sun had been dark. You remember, Jesus is on the cross. It said it just got dark from about 12 noon to 3 p.m. Darkness. And everybody's freaking out over that. That's not a good sign on a Jewish feast, is it? No. Then you know what happened after that? When the moon came up over the horizon, it was a full moon, of course, because it was Passover, but it was a total eclipse that they used to call a blood moon. They called it a blood moon because there was no light on the moon, only the light refracted around the Earth's atmosphere, so it gave the moon a gray-reddish hue. And Peter's reminding them of that. And you guys saw it. And that's what Joel prophesied. And it happened. And they're like, what are we going to do? This is 50 days after the event had happened. And they cry out to him, In, let's see, verse, where is it? What are we going to do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent, surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, that is in water, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now I want you to think about where we are in the timeline of God. This is almost 2,000 years ago, like 1900 and, I don't know, 70 years ago or whatever. And on that day, the Holy Spirit fell powerfully. It sounded like a hurricane. Now, I've never lived through a hurricane, but Kelly Warren has. She was in Miami. When it hit full force, I forget the name of the one, but a hurricane anyway. And I said to her, what did it sound like? She said it was like the blasting sound of a jet plane right overhead. The sound of a rushing, mighty wind. It was powerful. It was so powerful, the whole city came running together, wondering, what's going on? And then they saw fire on the heads of people. What would you think if you looked over at this crowd and you went, is that fire burning on top of their heads? And then you hear them speaking in the language of your homeland, where you've just traveled all this way to come to the feast in Jerusalem, and here they are speaking in the language of your homeland. And you're like, what is going on? All these Galileans, and they're all speaking in all these different languages. And Peter got up and preached and said, this same Jesus has sent this forth, the one you crucified. And many are witnesses. You saw the sun darken. You saw the blood moon. And now you're seeing an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, exactly what Joel prophesied. The sun will be darkened. The moon turned to blood. And I'll pour out my spirit, and sons and daughters will prophesy. And it led to a huge harvest. Now I want you to think of this. We've had the ministry of John the Baptist. Powerful. I mean, they hadn't seen the like of John for 300 years or more. And John was powerful. We don't know that much about him except that he shook the nation. And then right after that, Jesus. And the nation really got shook up right then. And it was so controversial, you know, that people are like, the leaders don't like it, but my mom was healed, and this is great, and yeah, I don't know what to do. And so it's all stirred up. And at the end of the day, the unthinkable happened. They took this wonderful man who loved people and cared for people, and they forced the Romans really to crucify him. And he died, and it's over. Do you know how many people are left? All we can gather up is 120. He commanded them all, go in the city of Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Do you know how many obeyed him? About 120. And you're like, wait a minute. Is this all that we have to show for the two most powerful ministries that ever hit the planet? I can't believe this. John the Baptist and then Jesus, and this is all we've managed to gather up? Doesn't sound very effective, does it? Doesn't sound like a movement to shake the world to me. I mean, off in the corner of the empire over there in Judea, for goodness sake, and all we've got is 120 frightened little people gathered in a room. But the Holy Spirit came. And the next thing you know, 3,000 are added. That's a suddenly. There were a couple of suddenlies that day. The Holy Spirit came suddenly, and the harvest came suddenly. Because, see, it's a feast about the harvest. How many like harvests? How many have ever planted a field of wheat? You people need to get a life. I mean, these city slickers, Carol. Well, see, I'm one too, but for a few years, 3 or 4 years, I went out and bought a farm because I wanted to see what it was like. And, oh, man, I tell you, that was one of the joys of my life, to have this field of ripened golden wheat. And I just headed my combine into that, and we just pulled that all in. I mean, it was amazing. And all the time, I'm thinking of the harvest of heaven. It was incredible. A harvest. This feast that we're celebrating today is the feast of the harvest. Now then, in God's calendar, it's the first harvest. See, there hadn't been a harvest yet. There had been a few sheaves to wave before heaven when Jesus died. Do you remember when he died? The book of Matthew says that many graves were opened and dead saints rose out of the graves. They were seen around town, and then they apparently ascended. Those are the few that were waved before the Lord. Hey, the plan is working. We're right on track. That's the message. You know, God loves prophetic symbolism. Those people were a symbol of the harvest that's coming. And then we have the Feast of Pentecost that kicked off a tremendous harvest right here. And 3,000 came to the Lord. And again, they are a symbol of a greater number, a much greater number that's coming. I want you to think about this. Can you imagine if you went to Caesar in Rome and you had a prophetic word for him? How many like prophetic words? Well, we've had some wonderful dreams lately. I wish I had time to tell you. But the harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. Linda Cho had, her mom had a great word dream for Carol about fresh fish and lots of money coming in. I like that, don't you? We get the fish and we get the money to clean them. And so that's good. But this feast is celebrating where that kicked off. 3,000 saved. But now, imagine if you have a word for Caesar. What are you going to say to him? Caesar, my friend? My not-so-friend? In about 200 years, your entire Roman Empire will turn away from the gods of Greece and Rome, and they will serve the God of Israel. How do you like that? What would he say? You're crazy. We have enough crazy people. Cut him up. Cut off his head. They had no qualms about it. But see, that's exactly what happened. See, Caesar might have said, why would my people go and serve the God of Israel when the God of Israel did not even protect them against the might of Rome? That's a good question, isn't it? And the answer is, because the God of Israel is God, and none of those other things are. That's why. But see, even the Jewish people didn't know the plan. And the plan was, like with God so loves humility, he goes in and the most unlikely thing, the Messiah that they'd all been praying for, they didn't recognize him when he came. Tragedy of tragedies. See, these things are revealed to the children. They're revealed to the humble in heart. You do not get revelation from God through arrogance and pride and striving and all that stuff. It's revealed to little children. Luke chapter 10. And so it's revealed. But that's exactly what happened. Why? Because through Messiah Jesus, the God of Israel is revealed as actually the God of the whole earth. And so we as Gentiles have been adopted in. And every kindred, tongue, and people of nation has the offer, come and believe. And that is the Feast of Pentecost. Now listen, it spread throughout the first 200 years to the known world. Thomas took it to India. Paul and others took it to Rome and all over the whole empire. My goodness, it just spread everywhere. Rapidly. And who were these people? They were housewives. They were farmers. They were sailors. They were soldiers. They were workers. They were slaves even. They were just the most ordinary of people. They weren't the educated and the super bright and the super powerful, mostly. Every now and then you got one. But mostly, they were the servant class, the ordinary people. Do you feel ordinary today? How many feel, yeah, I'm just an ordinary person. I'm not the prime minister yet or anything. I'm just, you know. Ordinary people filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the thing. You know, it tells us in Acts 6 or 7, somewhere in there, that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. How many know where Antioch is? Where? Close, but it's actually in Turkey. It's right in there by the border of Turkey and Syria. And it's in modern-day Turkey now. But the church and the evangelistic thrust, because of Jewish persecution and Roman persecution that followed, they ran to Antioch, and that became the sending church. And it says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I want you to think about that word for a minute. What does it mean? How many are Christian in here? Put your hand up high. The angels are watching and counting right now. So, wow, she doesn't have her hand up over there. Christian? Yes? Yes? Okay, if you see someone doesn't have their hand up, you need to speak to them, you know. What does it mean? What? Little anointed one. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah, which means the anointed one. And so in Hebrew, Mashiach, in Greek, Christos, in English, anointed. We get the word anointed from the word ointment. How many know what ointment is? You've had the oil rubbed on and rubbed in. The oil is a symbol of the Spirit. Okay, so Jesus is the anointed one, and we are little anointed ones. Why do you think they called them little anointed ones? Because they were like Jesus, only smaller. And they went around everywhere, healing the sick and doing miracles and raising the dead and all that kind of stuff. And it was so powerful that whole cities like Ephesus were converted. The church in Ephesus, by the time Timothy was the pastor and the apostle John was there, that church was 50,000 strong, almost the whole city. Amazing. How did it happen? Boldness to preach and signs, miracles, and wonders. And that is what the Holy Spirit gave them. And see, he has not changed. Now, we are coming up. There's one of those three feasts that has not yet been fulfilled. Which one's left? Feast of Tabernacles and Trumpets and all of them, the whole combined, the two feasts that are really one. And that is celebrating the final harvest, the grape harvest, and all of that. And so that is coming and coming up fast. Man, I wish I had time to tell you. I was sharing last night in Hamilton how we're in the best of times and the worst of times. How many know we're in the worst of times? I mean, it's just getting scary out there. Have we got 10 minutes to highlight some of that? Yeah? How many want to know about the harvest that's coming? See, just so you know, you say, well, why aren't there hundreds of people here? I mean, the worship's anointed. And I agree with Carol. You guys on the worship team, you ladies, and were you all ladies? Pretty much, yeah. Yay, let's hear it for the ladies. Come on. What I look for in worship, and I I don't think I'm alone in this. I think the Lord looks for this. It's not the professional tight band that is really, really technically excellent so much. Now, I'm not saying anything by that, but I'm saying he looks for the anointing that's on it. And whenever I sense that anointing on it, man, I just enter in. That's what I look for. And I've seen bands that are technically excellent and tight and really, really good with lots of licks and all kinds of stuff going on. But where's the presence? Where's the anointing? It's just entertainment at that point. But when you get people who have a heart that love him and they're worshiping the Father in spirit and truth, that dynamic, he comes. He inhabits the praises of his people. And that's what we had this morning. And so, bless you all for worshipers. Where was I now? I lost my train of thought. What? The harvest that's coming. Yeah. You are in preparation. The nets are being prepared. And you guys are a vital part of it. And so don't think, well, hey, why aren't we growing and what's wrong and this and that? What are we doing? You know, that'll all come. Carol and I settled it a long time ago. Do you want a big church with quantity or do you want quality? And it was a no-brainer for us. We said, we want quality. What do we mean? We want the presence of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of people. We want the Holy Spirit manifesting around. And see, when you start manifesting the Spirit and you're jerking or shouting or whatever, people come in and they're like, whoa, that group is weird. I don't want to bring my kids into that. I'm out of here. And that kind of stuff happens. It happens to people who are casual. But man, once they get desperate, they'll come running. They want the one who has the anointing and the one that has life. Do you see it? And so you guys then will be the leaders because you know which way to go. Say, here's how to receive the Spirit. Here's how to get saved. Here's how to get healed. Let's pray for you. I mean, that's all the preparation. It's all going on right now because there is coming an unbelievable harvest like the world has never seen. It's the second, or the third rather, and last of all the feasts. And you can read about it. But that's where the grapes get crushed. And everybody's commanded to be happy. I love it. I do. And so we're in the best of times and the worst of times. But there's a scripture in Hebrews 12 that tells us this. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Have you noticed the shaking going on? Somebody said it years ago. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. And yet there's revival like never before. Habakkuk chapter 2. Wow. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, like the water covers the sea. Your world and mine is going to be absolutely filled, inundated, baptized in the glory and the revelation of the glory of God. That's coming. It is more sure than tomorrow's sunrise. Meanwhile, we got a lot of bad stuff going on. We could talk about the 20th century, but let's go to the 21st century. Started off with a bang. Remember Y2K? How many of you are like, oh, Y2K, all the computers are going to crash. What's going to happen to the water supply, the electrical supply, the this, the gas? I mean, anybody still got rice in your basement from Y2K? Well, it didn't happen, fortunately, but it could have, maybe. I don't know. But we no sooner got over that, and then we had 9/11, September the 11th, 2001. Where were you? How many know where you were? See, everybody remembers that day. I was in Brazil with Curtis and Carol. And we were out looking at his brand new children's home for orphans that they built there from, what did he call it? Voice for Change. And we get a phone call. An airplane has just crashed into the World Trade Center in New York City. And we're like, what? Oh, God, please let it be an accident. We rushed to the pastor's house, got there just in time to watch that second airplane go into the next tower. And there's two of them just burning and smoking away. And we watched in horror as those towers collapsed and brought the whole thing down and thousands died. There were over 3,000 people died in that event with all the ones that were in the towers and didn't get out and also in the airplanes. And we knew, the world is going to change at this point. And boy, didn't it just. Next thing you know, there's a war in Afghanistan. Then soon after that, a war in Iraq. And terrorism springing up all over the place. And the threat of terrorism. Yeah, every time we go through the airport, I'm reminded of what happened in 9/11. All this unbelievable security. You know, you used to be able to go right to the ramp and welcome your friends when they came in. Anybody here old enough to remember those days? Well, there was no airport security. You just got your ticket and went to the gate. Oh, not anymore. Because just that one in a million that's got a bomb or a weapon or whatever. So we have to have all these precautions that are costing a fortune. Iraq, Afghanistan, terrorism, trains blown up in Spain, subways blown up in England, and arrested a whole terrorist group of about 18 young men from Canada, remember? And they just finished the trial. What were they going to blow up? Parliament? They were going to blow up the Bank of Montreal building that houses the what? The Toronto Stock Exchange, yeah. And a number of things. They were going to do that. Fortunately, they were infiltrated and caught. But these things were all going on. No sooner the terrorism, and we get things like volcanoes in Iceland. How many remember that? The unpronounceable volcano. And so many of our friends were in Europe at the time. Duncan and Kate were stuck in England. John and Trish Bootsmith stuck in London. Mark DuPont stuck in Paris at the airport for 3 days. And we were in Norway. I wasn't stuck because we'd planned to be there. It was just great. I used to tease those guys, say, why don't you plan your schedules around what the Holy Spirit knows and everything else. But anyway, Bill Johnson had to drive from Oslo to Germany. There was just no flights, and the boat was taking too long. He went on a 20-hour car journey to get there. And it was like that for a week particularly, but even longer than that. It was all shut down because of one volcano. And they were worried about that setting off the bigger one. That was just a little one. There's a mega volcano there in Iceland that goes off from time to time. And they were afraid that one would trigger the other one. And the other one's the one that caused things like the French Revolution. How many knew that? Say it, what? Yeah, how come? That volcano went off and there was a famine in Europe for about 3 years. No crops. Remember Marie Antoinette's famous words? Let them eat cake. Why did she say that? Because they said, well, they have no bread. And she said, I don't care. Let them eat cake then if they have no bread. Well, of course, they didn't have cake either. And that was just enough to make people mad enough to say, okay, we'll show you who's going to eat the cake. And they went in. The French Revolution was indirectly caused by that volcano. Amazing. And it's done things like that before. We've had winters, I think it was 18 something else, when there was snowed in Canada here in Toronto every month of the year. How would you like snow in July? Yeah, no fun. So that was the volcano. We no sooner get rid of the volcano than we have this massive oil spill. Remember that? That was only a year or so ago in the Gulf of Mexico. The most destructive oil spill we've ever had in all of history, and it's pumped out millions of gallons, barrels of oil all over the seabed. And it was heavy oil. It's just blanketing everything, killing all kinds of marine life and polluting it. It shut down all the fishermen out there. I mean, it was just a disaster. And we no sooner get that done than we start having earthquakes in places like Haiti, destroyed the city. Hurricanes destroyed New Orleans. Does anybody wonder what's going on? Do you ever have that thought? What's going on? You see, the problem is we get conditioned to these things. And we're like kind of shrugging, oh, well, there's always something, isn't there? I'll come to that. Always something. And here's what I equate it to. Have you heard of the expression, boiling the frog? You think, what's he on about, killing all these animals this morning? How many have never heard that expression, boiling the frog? Okay. Boiling the frog is an expression that means people getting used to things. And don't try this at home. But if you, they tell me, if you get a big old bullfrog and you put him in a pan of cold water, he'll just sit there. But if you put him in a pan of boiling water, he will instantly jump out while he still can. And be like, woo, out of here, as you do. And so if you put him in cold water, he'll sit there. But then you put that cold water on the stove and you turn it up just low, just on low. And it gets hotter and hotter gradually. And the frog gets used to it. And he thinks, hey, I think it's getting a little hotter, but hey, it was hot before. And so he just sits there and gets used to it. And next thing you know, the water's boiling and he's boiled to death. That's what's going on in the world right now. There's disaster after disaster after disaster. And we're just kind of saying, oh, well, this, you know, life is full of things and disaster. But we don't realize that Jesus told us it would be like the birth pangs when a woman has a baby. Those birth pains. How many ladies have had a baby here? So this is how it goes. The birth contractions, they start at first, they're mild, and they're infrequent. They're like one every 2-3 hours type of thing. Is that right? And so no big deal. It's not that strong. It's only 2-3 hours. You're kind of wondering, I don't know, is this it or what? But then as they get more and more frequent and more intense, and they keep coming, they're coming every 20 seconds now or whatever, you know what? The baby's going to be born. And see, the earth is having those contractions right now. Jesus described them as though they were birth pains, birth contractions. And I think everything that can be shaken is being shaken, and those contractions are happening. And so all this stuff is going on. And we just have all these hurricanes, New Orleans wiped out, earthquakes wiping out Haiti, an earthquake in Chile, a 9 on the scale back a couple of years ago, moved the whole terrain about 16 feet. It was such a violent earthquake, tilted the earth's axis slightly. And then we no sooner get all that happening, and then we have what? The economy. There was a book written a number of years ago by a man named George Otis, and the book was called The Last of the Giants. And he had his manuscript ready to go with four giants. And before he could get it published, one of the giants fell, and that was communism. So he had to rewrite the whole manuscript, and there were three left. Can you guess who they are? By that he meant these are major strongholds out there that will not bow and kneel at the feet of Jesus. And those strongholds were Islam, Hinduism, and materialism. And I'm telling you what, materialism is shaking like never before. Now see, again, boiling the frog. We're like, oh, well, are we going to do it all? Are we going to come out of this or not? Thankfully, Canada is better off than most, right? You know who the best off countries are, by the way? The BRIC countries. BRIC, Brazil, India, Russia, and China. None of them owe any money. Go figure. And America, the richest country in all the world, so you thought, right, is completely broke. Do you know how much money the U.S. government owes? Trillions. How many trillion? 14 trillion. And they've got to raise it to 16 trillion before, I think, the 1st of August. Or the president won't get his paycheck because they'll be out of cash. So they got to say, well, we'll raise the debt to 16 and then turn on the printing presses. and print some more, devaluing the currency. I want you to think about how big a trillion is right now. Because we just think, oh, a million, billion, trillion, whatever. Oh, no, no. A trillion is a very, very, very large number. Let me just quiz you on how large. A million seconds. How long ago was a million seconds? 2 weeks. 1 million seconds ago? 2 weeks ago. Okay, a billion seconds ago. How long ago was that? 1979, the year Carol and I were married. What a great year that was. A trillion seconds ago. How long ago was that? 1,000 times 31 years, 31,000 years ago was 1 trillion seconds ago. The year was 29,000 BC. I don't even think the earth was made by then. I mean, there might have been chaos, but I don't think man was on the earth according to the Bible. And they are $14 trillion in debt. What do you think the chances are getting out of debt anytime soon? See, I don't think we're through this thing. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. Stay with me, it gets better. But this is horrendous. And so in the midst of the worst economic situation where nations like Iceland and many others have completely gone broke, America is in trouble, and oh my gosh, in the midst of it all, we're still getting all these things. We're getting more earthquakes, more fires, more floods, more this, more that. I was reading about the fires in Arizona just last night, where hundreds of thousands of acres had been burned up. This is on the heels of fires in Texas that went from one side of Texas to the other. And then we had fires up in Canada that wiped out the town up there in Slave Lake. And flooding, oh my gosh, the Mississippi flooding, the Red River in Winnipeg flooding. Flooding, flooding, flooding everywhere. You know, Carol and I were in Australia this January past. They had the worst floods there ever. There was an area flooded that was the size of Germany and France combined underwater. Destroyed everything. Crops, animals, chickens, everything. It all went. And they no sooner got that done than there's fires in the south the year before, actually, too. There were three towns completely wiped out by out-of-control fires because the drought and the dryness was so severe. Anybody ever think, what's going on with the weather? Did you have that thought? Do you remember a spring where it rained as much as it is this spring? I guess they can't even get the crops in the ground. Something is up, everybody. What? Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And then, of course, we had the earthquake in Japan, a 9.1. And the tsunami, oh my gosh, we saw it over and over and over again, didn't we? With boats and cars and buses and houses and people all together. Just like a, what was it, what did I say it was, 38-foot wave? 46-foot wave? And it took out the nuclear station. How did it do that? Well, it washed away all the power lines to the nuclear station, and it washed away the backup generators, and so they can't cool them down. And they minimized it. Oh, yeah, we think we're okay, but they weren't okay. They had two actual meltdowns, the worst nuclear disaster except for Chernobyl that spread radiation all over the place. And it's still leaking radiation out into the ocean water, very serious radiation. We talked to David Rogers. I don't know if you know David, one of our pastors on the team. You guys will know. David Rogers. Yeah, he takes the Stouffville campus. And anyway, he's a nuclear technician in Pickering. So I'm asking him the other day, what about this? He said, oh, that thing will be out of control hot for 10 years. They'll have to be pumping cold water on that meltdown for 10 years before it will be cool enough to let it air cool by itself. And it will be 1,000 years before that site is safe with the half-life of uranium. That's just one nuclear station. Do you know there's thousands of nuclear stations all around the world with that same kind of potential? And so you can just see things building up, building up, building up. That earthquake shifted the Earth's axis again. And the axis, I mean, the Earth is spinning on a tilt, you know. And when that shifts even slightly, it affects things like the weather. And so we've had tornadoes throughout the USA like never before. Who can tell me how many tornadoes they've had in America since January of this year? Over 1,000. And that city of Joplin, Missouri, obliterated by a Category 5 tornado. I mean, you look at the pictures and you think, oh my gosh. It just looks like some giant took a vacuum cleaner and went right through the town. But that's not the only place. There have been 1,000 of them right in Raleigh, where we were last week with Duncan and Kate. There's a university shut down there because of tornado damage. And a whole bunch of houses obliterated. I mean, it was and is serious. And now they're saying that the hurricane season this year is going to be the worst in a very long time. Now, they said that last year, and it didn't happen. But you see, when they get these extreme heat and unseasonable cold meeting together, all this kind of stuff happens. We've got extreme heat. You know, already there have been cities over 100 degrees in Minneapolis, which is north, in Philadelphia. Come on, this was last week. It's been incredible hot. Something's up. Give your friend a nudge and say, hey, wake up. Something's going on around us here. One last one. The Arab Spring. How many have heard of the Arab Spring? That's when this spring, all the Arab countries are all demonstrating and rioting and this and that. And so we first had Algeria, wasn't it? And then Egypt, and then now Libya, and then Syria, and then Saudi Arabia or whatever, this one and that one and all around. There's almost every Arab country. They're all out on the streets saying, we want democracy. And yeah, underneath that, what's going on? I was in Egypt about 3 weeks ago on my way to Kenya. And I stopped there for 3 days, had meetings with our friend there, Sammy, Dr. Saeed there. And the Holy Spirit was great. He was coming on all those Egyptians, and they were spinning and all kinds of stuff. But they're all nervous, like, what's going to happen? You know why? Because one of the first things that happened was they opened the prisons, let all the prisoners go. No police. And everybody's like, oh my gosh, there, nothing is safe. And all the Palestinian terrorists that were in jail were expedited back to Gaza and given a hero's welcome home. And now they're just getting ready to come again and see. So all this is shaping up. That could be disastrous, except for the hand of God getting a harvest ready. And so what have we got? We got the wheat and the tares growing up together. And now, the good news. How many could use a little good news? Or do you want to go home like this? I mean, we're way over time. You should go home. I'll come back next year and tell you the rest of the story. Okay. I want you to know there's revival happening all over the earth. How many have seen the video of called 1040? 1040. Nobody? It's a new video. You've seen it? This video is talking about the 1040 window and the revival that's going on there, primarily in the Orient. And it's talking about the revival that hit Korea. Do you know 100 years ago there were no Christians in Korea? Now South Korea is 50% born-again Christians. 50%. We got any Koreans here? Yes? 50%. And the largest church in the world for many, many years was Young Icho's church in Seoul, Korea, with 800,000 people. Imagine that, 800,000 people for you to care for. Bring it on. Well, it doesn't stop there. It talked about Indonesia, the revival in Indonesia. Carol and I are in the ministry because of Indonesia. We went there in 1980, and we got wrecked by the love of those people. And we came home in tears saying, oh, we can't give our lives to business anymore. We have to go in the ministry. And we did. The Lord said, good. I told him I'd go anywhere. Don't let him hear you say that. But he said, go. Carol's hometown. That's where we went. And practiced on all those poor people in Stratford. Till we learned how to do it. Kind of like you guys are doing here. That's where you learn, isn't it? Well, at that time they were saying Indonesia is 97% Muslim and 3% other religions. I was just with Mel Tari. And we were talking about this. What percentage of Indonesia are born-again Christians? Officially, the government is saying 12% now, the latest census. So they're afraid to tell the truth. But Mel said, it's at least 40%. You've heard of Indonesia, the biggest, baddest Muslim country in all the world. It's 40% Christian and climbing. Out of control revival. India, revival, exploding there. We're going to India. Maybe some of you can come with us. We're going in December. We're going to Dinakaran, Paul Dinakaran's university there, speaking to all those students about the Father's love. And then we're going into the north, into Delhi, and we're doing a pastor's leader school in Ilsam there with 2,500 pastors. Think about that. 2,500 pastors getting an Ilsam? Oh, my gosh. But Paul told me, he said, John, you know, it used to be our big crowds were in the south of India. This is just 2 weeks ago when I had, was maybe even a week ago. When was it we met with Paul? Anyway, the big crowds were in the south. He said we'd have a crowd, 20, 25,000 people. And we thought that was huge. But now the big crowds are in the north. It's interesting how that happened. In the north is where all the Hindu extremists and the Muslim extremists are. The south of India is where the Christians are for the most part. That's where St. Thomas went years ago, and there's always been a Christian presence in the south. But in the north, it's all happening. Here's what happened. They elected a Hindu government that was radically against Christianity, and they were going to drive the Christians from the face of the subcontinent of India. Well, it got so desperate that all the Christians started to do the unthinkable. They got together and they prayed. Woo! And they prayed, oh God, oh God, oh God, help us, help us, help us. Do you know what? They changed that government. Plus, they started a rumor. And the new government, which is also Hindu, came into power with this belief. Be good to the Christians, or they will pray you out of office. Who knew? Come on. It's worked in Canada too, by the way. Have you noticed? A Christian prime minister gets a majority government. I mean, it's just amazing. God bless him. But in India now, when he wants to go to the north, he asks the government officials, and they make sure that the door is open for him. And he's getting crowds of 100,000 Hindus and Muslims every time he goes to do a crusade up there. India is coming in by the millions. CBN Ministries alone, 700 Club, saw 10 million in India come to Jesus last year. 10 million. That's incredible, isn't it? That's just one ministry. It's out of control in India. Then we need to talk about China. Anybody here got a Chinese background? China. I've been saying this for years, that 30,000 people per day come to Jesus in China. And It's been going on for over 20 years, 30,000 a day. That's a million a month. That's like 12 million a year times 20. I mean, that's a lot of people, isn't it? And it's just going on and on exponentially. And in that video I talked about, it said this, that in 10 years' time, that is by the year 2021, China will be a Christian nation. Totally. Isn't that exciting? Is it any wonder they're being blessed? Because the church is growing over there. People are turning to God and godliness. It's amazing. China and the Orient is absolutely in revival. I could talk about Africa. I was just there in Kenya. Kenya, 85% born again. Ghana, I've been there 2 years in a row. Ghana, 2/3 born again Christians. I mean, there's stories about that. All the red caps, you know, the guys who help you at the airport, they all wanted prayer. So, no, I don't need your help, guys. And they stayed with me anyway. What do you need? We want prayer. Will you pray for us? My back, my hips, you know. Oh, man, I had about 15 of them all around me wanted healing and wanted prayer. It's amazing. Africa, sub-Sahara Africa, 50% born again. Do you know where the largest church in the world is today? Nigeria, Lagos, Nigeria. Adeboya's church. 3 million plus members, 3 million. The buildings cover several football fields in size. And they have churches planted all over the world. He's in Toronto next week, I think. Amazing. Africa in revival. Latin America, oh my goodness. You know about the Argentina revival. Some of you have been on missions in Latin America. Brazil, absolutely, you know, on fire. Oh, I just can't tell you. Randy went to a church about 5 years ago. He went to this little Baptist church, had 600 members. And he did a wonderful healing conference. He went back the next year, they had 6,000. He went back the next year, they had 15,000. He went back the next year, they had like 35,000 people. It's just exponential growth. What's happening? The final harvest is coming in. The final harvest is coming in. Have you figured that out? There are well over 1 billion born-again Christians on the face of the earth right now. I was just in Colombia to see the LARED guys there. Oh, we spent an afternoon with the number 2 Air Force General. He's all excited about getting Bible studies based on the book of Proverbs through all of their soldiers, sailors, and airmen. They have 400,000 in their military. 185,000 have already been through it, and it's changing the nation. Latin America's ablaze. I mean, it's incredible. Then we can talk about the Middle East. When I went to Turkey, just before that, last November, went to Turkey, and we did meetings in 4 cities. But just before we went, Dan Slade and myself, we met with a man who is involved in missions in Iran. How many know Iran is the most crazy Muslim nation on earth right now? I mean, they're just fanatical, okay? But he told me in Iran there are at least 1 million, mostly young people, who have come to Jesus. We're like, what? How's this happening? They're having dreams. They're having visions. They're having revelation of the Spirit. I'm like, really? That's fantastic. That's phenomenal. Okay, so we noted that. Well, when I got there and we were having these wonderful meetings in Turkey with healings and this and that, I noticed in every meeting there's a group of Iranians who are translating things into their language. And so I said to them, hey, guys, I've heard that there's a revival in Iran. I've heard that there's upwards of 1 million who have come to Jesus. Is it true? They told me no. There's at least 2 million. I went, wow, that's awesome. Since then, I read Joel Rosenberg's book on Go Inside the Revolution, and he studied it out. He's a guy that knows the Middle East. He's been there like 20 years and on and on. He said there's at least 7 million people who have come to Jesus in Iran supernaturally. 7 million, out of a population of 70 million. How's that happening? Yeah, they've got television going in, they've got radio going in, but there's also people are having dreams and visions. And my goodness, we are living in the days when this is happening. What sort of dreams and visions? Well, I love this one. One was a city, a little town rather, in the mountains, 500 people. One night, half of them had the same dream. And the dream was this: Jesus is Lord. Follow the prophet Isa. He is the way, the truth, and the life. They all woke up in shock. They all had the same dream. And then they started to pray together. What do we do now? And one had another dream. On a certain night, a car will stop. He will have my books for you. You need to get my book and read it. Okay, so they're all praying. Well, meanwhile, there's this frightened little pastor, the back of his car full of Bibles. He's smuggling them into Iran. They're like, oh God, Shandai, Shaba, Kashika, Babasika. Keep them, blind their eyes. Protect us, Lord, all that stuff. We better take the mountain road. Don't take the main road. And as going through the mountain road, him and his friend, all of a sudden, the car stops. It will not go. Will not go. Next thing you know, he hears tapping on the window. They found us. Rolls it down. Yes? The guy says, have you got the books? Everybody got Bibles that day in that town. It's incredible, isn't it? What a story. Oh, Jesus, what a story. And they're having dreams, visions, revelation. Jesus is appearing to them, and it's driving a revival without any evangelists. How do you like that? House churches. They're trying to stop it, but they can't stop it. It's exploding. When I was in Turkey, a little girl came up to me about 20 years old. She said, will you sign my book? Sure, I said. Where are you from? She says, well, originally I'm from Afghanistan. I said, well, how did you get here? She said, well, I left Afghanistan because of the war and I fled to Iran. But I met Jesus in Iran. And so I fled Iran for my life and came to Turkey. And I said, great, where do you live now? She said, I live in Antioch. I was like, what? Somebody from Antioch? God is on the move, people. Not to mention, Israel is a nation once again. The greatest prophetic sign is the fact that Israel is a nation over there. Who ever heard of such a thing? After 2,000 years, a scattered people are regathered. When has that ever happened before? It's never happened before. And they're back in their same ancient land. They speak their same ancient language. And they practice their same ancient religion. Not only that, but there's at least 15 messianic synagogues and meetings going on right in Jerusalem right now. Something's up. Tell your friend, wow, something's up. I think we're getting ready. Can I give you some homework? We're way out of time, way over time. The kids are all hungry and thinking, when is that guy going to finish? Read Ezekiel chapter 36 to 39. Will you do that? 36 and 7 are about the regathering of Israel. 36 says they're going to gather them from far and wide in the end times. 37 is about the valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? Oh God, only you would know. Prophesy to them. These bones are the whole house of Israel. And they're very dry, but you prophesy. And they came together and they stood up on their feet. And they're alive today. Then 38 and 39 talks about a war that's coming that where armies come against Israel. Do you know who the armies are? Persia, Iran, Russia to the north, Libya, and Ethiopia and some others, Muslim countries that say, we are going to blow Israel off the face of the earth. And God says, when that happens, my fury will come up in my face. And we're going to see on CNN probably, if we're all still here, the destruction of Islam right on the news. Because they'll get it at that point. They say, God has fought for them and has destroyed us. Things like 75, 80-pound hailstones falling on an army. Can you imagine? And think about the weather conditions that would cause that. Oh, my goodness. Something is up, people. I don't have time to tell you about signs in the moon, do I? But you need to hear that word about the signs of the moon coming up, because in 2014 and 15, there will be four blood moon total eclipses in a row. And guess when? Passover and tabernacles and Passover and tabernacles. A very rare sign in the moon. Four eclipses consecutively. And they fall on Jewish feast days. How many think, it's probably a coincidence? Anybody? Don't know. Okay, if you're not convinced, listen to this. It's only happened in the last 100 years. That's all I checked. Hey, don't take my word for this, by the way. Go to nasa.gov and research lunar eclipses, and you will find those total eclipses in a row. It happened in 1949 and 50. What happened in 1948? Israel became a nation. The very next Passover, four total eclipses in a row. And guess what happened? Guess when they were? Passover, tabernacles, Passover. See, there's 13 times when you get a full moon in any given year. So theoretically, you can have an eclipse on any of those full moons. Isn't it odd that it would always fall on Passover and tabernacles? Don't you think? This happened one other time. What happened in 1967?
Six-day war.
Israel retook a lot of their land, and they took the city of Jerusalem. Remember Jesus, Luke 21 and Matthew 24, he said, Jerusalem will be occupied by the Gentiles, by the nations, until the times of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. They took that city in 1967. I watched in amazement on TV. Some of you weren't even born yet. Where are you? No. Guess what happened in 1967? Four full moons. Four total eclipse blood moons consecutively. Guess when? Passover, tabernacles, Passover, tabernacles. This is the third set of those coming up. Now here's the deal. Each time that's happened, we've had a very significant war in the Middle East. Each time. And each time they've won. And you think, what is coming up in 2014 and 2015? See, it's already almost in position for that to happen. 2014, maybe it'll come and go with nothing. I don't know. Could be. But somehow I don't think so. How many want to get ready? How many want more? You want to be immersed in the Holy Spirit on Pentecost? Let's stand together. Lord, I thank you for this amazing group of people that are preparing their hearts and getting ready for the grand finale that's coming our way, probably in our lifetime. You've got to hold two things in tension, that Jesus could come today, but on the other hand, you could get to live out your life. But one thing that is evident is these birth pangs are upon us more and more frequent and stronger, my friends. Something is up. Take it as an encouragement, but take it as a warning. We need to get out there and win the lost like never before. You know why? The lost are really lost. Yeah, we emphasize heaven and the love of God, but hell is real. That's why Jesus came to save us from that. Father, I pray for this wonderful church. I ask that you pour out your Spirit on them. I ask that your glory come mightily upon them. I ask that they get all passionate and all excited about things that are coming upon the earth in our day. We can watch it on the news. We can watch it through programs like Pat Robertson's that so graphically talk about those passages in Ezekiel. Oh, Lord God, I give you my heart afresh and anew today. Lord, I want to take the emphasis off of me all the time, and I want to begin to put it on you and then upon others. Help me to be one who brings the kingdom of God from heaven to earth. I want to impact my people and my friends all around me in the name of Jesus. If you want